We are looking tonight, once again, in our study into the Psalms, at Psalm 3. We begin to look at Psalm 3 this evening, and we just look at the first verse by way of introduction, really, for the verse indeed is a perfect introduction to the whole context of the Psalm. Obviously, what we have at the beginning of the psalm in our Bibles, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, is not part of Holy Scripture, but is there put for our help and assistance in context. But nonetheless, this verse gives us the context. And this first verse reads thus, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. The title of the message tonight is The Friend Who Rises Up Against Me. Or you could put your own title in there, The Closest One Who Rises Up Against Me. You know, throughout history, as far as nations and empires that have come and gone, as far as empires be concerned, the most destructive attacks have always come from within. They've always come from within. There is that old saying that still goes around today, keep your enemies close. The end of the Roman Empire came about through what we would today call it a coup d'etat. From within, those around the inner circle conspired to destroy the empire. It tore itself apart through many factions and warring parties. And we remember the emperor in Holy Scripture, Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. This foolish man. This proud and foolish man who received the warning from God by a writing, by a mysterious hand appearing. By a mysterious hand appearing, writing on the wall, you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. Of course, he was told that his kingdom was given over to the Medes and to the Persians. His kingdom was divided and was given up. And we hear today a lot about public opinion. A lot about public opinion and how it is shaped and swayed this way and that by headlines. You know, many an evil thing has been perpetrated. Many an evil thing has been perpetrated in this world through wicked leaders and despots. Many a wicked thing, an evil thing, has been perpetrated by first gaining the hearts of the general public and deceiving them. You see, unless these leaders can gain a certain amount of support amongst the majority of the public, they have no power. No power base. They will soon be toppled from power. But yet, if they can gain the hearts and deceive the hearts of the general public, they can move them this way or that. Before they even know it, they're doing things which they would never dream of doing. Just think of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. Many people are led astray into various things. In the religious world, many are led astray into false cults and religions through what is called brainwashing. brainwashing, meaning to convince people of certain things, to completely deceive them. So much so that they feel they have no control over their own mind. Being convinced of a persuasive teaching of a charismatic man or woman, because they most times are charismatic, very charismatic, very clever, with all the right words. Don't be fooled. These despots who have been in the world have come and gone. They were all fantastic orators. Fantastic orators. We spoke of Adolf Hitler. He was one of the greatest orators in history. He could hold a crowd. So much so that they probably did not know really what he was saying. But he had some kind of a hypnotic pull over those who heard him. Before us tonight, as we continue to delve into the Psalms, here in Psalm 3, we see the context of this event in King David's life. And the context is that of King David's son, Absalom, conspiring against him to take by force the kingdom with a great army, having won over the hearts of the general public against their king. But this is what we read in 2 Samuel 15:13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." This psalm, just as all the others, we always must remember, this psalm, just as all the other psalms, also speaks in great detail of the Redeemer, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And David, in many respects in his life, is a type of Christ. Christ who would come of David's fleshly line. For David, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, cries out in desperation, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." Now David not only had to contend with the rebellion of his own household, his family, here in Absalom, which was indeed the direct judgment sent from God as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. God had promised that he would bring strife and trouble in his household. He promised it. The sword would not leave his household. But now his son turned the majority of the people against him and raised up many men to overthrow him. So firstly, I want you to see this. Firstly, see this. Dear child of God, you will know many oppositions and troubles from those around you. If you like, in your inner circle. The closest you could imagine. You will know many oppositions and troubles from those around you. It's a promise. More often than not, it will be your own friends and family who will oppose you, who will oppose your very way in the faith. a fact for all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. A fact. But why? Why is this so? Well, it is because that they, like all other obstacles, like all other problems, like all other oppositions, have been raised up by your enemy, the devil, who opposes the elect of God at every corner, at every opportunity he can find. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ, even though perhaps his closest, although John is called that disciple whom he loved, perhaps Peter, who is his closest, the one who he would say to one day, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." When he hears the Lord telling of the necessity for the Christ to be handed over to the chief priests and elders of the people and to be betrayed and to be crucified and the third day rise again, and Peter lovingly as a friend pulls him aside and says, "This must not be so." And the Lord Jesus looks him in the eye. What does he say? "Get behind me, Satan." You see, he's not calling Peter Satan, but what he is saying here is, these words, these deceptions have come from the evil one. The evil one will use all to oppose, all he can to oppose. You see, if the evil one could possess a serpent in the garden to deceive man, that God has not said so, he most surely will use your nearest and dearest, because you will not see it coming. You see, you will not see it coming. Who would have expected a serpent to look up and speak to the woman? Or who would expect those who come lovingly and calmly and softly, with your own interests at heart? This is a fact. This is a fact of living the Christian life. One of his chief tactics is to use loved ones of the believer against them. Is this so? Is this really so? The Lord Jesus promised as much. The Lord Jesus promised as much when he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, trouble, no end of troubles, but not the tribulations that are common to man, but all have trouble in this world, the elect and the reprobate." We're not talking about the things which are common to man. We are talking about tribulation, opposition to your faith, opposition to your way in walking in the narrow way with Christ. And see how he also tells us to not be amazed or taken by surprise, to be not taken by surprise to see even family members taking a hard stance against our faith and against us ultimately, but most definitely ultimately against our Lord. It's a chief tactic of the evil one. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." That's where you should have your first alarm bell raise up, when people claim to be God's people, when all they say is peace, peace, peace. "Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace." The Lord Jesus did not come to be the Secretary General of the United Nations, that most deceitful of organisations. "I am not come to send peace, but a sword." Now obviously we must be careful how we interpret Holy Scripture, how so many foolish people who know not the Lord, do not have the Spirit of Christ, take these things and run with them and do all manner of things in the name of the Lord. They even do it today. There's even in the last 20 years been a most wicked, wicked group called the Lord's Resistance Army in Uganda, I believe. The Lord's Resistance Army. They were a wicked group. They knew nothing of the Lord. And they did many, many wicked things. Warring against government forces and warring against the common people. And doing all kinds of terrible things in the name of the Lord. No, we are not talking about this sort of sword. We're not talking about the weapons of this world. But this is a spiritual sword. For you see, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, what does it do? It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Cutting where bone and marrow meet. It's a discerner of the hearts, the intents of the hearts. No wonder it brings no peace. Because man does not want to see what he is by nature, a sinner. You see, when those who oppose you of your friends and family oppose you, it is because when they look to you, they are reminded that they are a sinner. When you say that you follow a Redeemer, they are reminded that their judgment is coming. And so this anchors them. They will not have Christ rule over them. Think that I came to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Even as David knew, in the sovereignty of God, it was all purposed. He knew that Absalom would rise up against him. Absalom, who loved not the Lord. He was not as his father, as a man after God's own heart. It's a sad fact. See how not only will you know conflict of interest of some kind for Christ's sake, but he has purposed it so. And so the natural question that might rise is this: why? Why has he purposed it so? Why has he purposed such a rough ride, such a tough time amongst those for whom we would desire to share our faith with, to be a good witness with? Why has he purposed it so much so for it to be so hard to be a good witness amongst? I believe it is to reveal your heart. It is to reveal my heart. All of our hearts who know the Lord Jesus. To reveal our hearts and love to him. Just what they are. Just what that love is. Just where that heart lies. Is he first and foremost in your affection? For he goes on to say in verses 37 to 38 of Matthew 10, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. It does not say like these wicked cults, such as, I'll name them, the Central London Church of Christ, so called, and many others, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the others, the Christadelphians, the Mormons, the Unification Church, and whatever name they go by. Jesus never says, don't love your father and mother. Never said it. never commanded it. He never said such a thing through his apostles. On the contrary, he says, honour thy father and mother. He continues to say it in the New Testament scriptures. Just read Ephesians. That's not the point here. It's who has the foremost and utmost love. God must be first. Everything else has its place. You see, David would come out, he would come out of this trial the other side so much stronger after this severe test. For we just fast forward into verse 4 of this psalm. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. You see, the Lord brings us to so much weakness because his grace, his strength is made much more perfect through weakness. He says in these trials that we know, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, of course it is. If his grace is sufficient for us to the saving of our souls, surely it must be to the keeping of our souls. But secondly, like with David, it is not just those loved ones that oppose your faith, but your enemies are manifold. They are many and various. How are they increased that trouble me? They're many. They're manifold. They're various. They're of varying kinds. Many are they that rise up against me. As soon as one's dealt with, seems another one rises up. The false prophet and preacher of lies will tell you, God only brings peace and health and prosperity to his loved ones. He does not will that you should go through sickness and trial and pain and suffering and opposition and persecution. Well, if this be so, I say with reverence, he's not making a good job of it then, is he? Because he has promised anyway that those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we would not say such glib things anyway if we were there suffering with those who suffer today for the name of Christ. But then they prove that his grace is sufficient for them. These are false prophets. These are false preachers. They are preaching lies who say such things. That God only brings peace and health and prosperity. It's another gospel. It's not a gospel at all. David's cry was of not a downturn in trouble, but how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. I never heard the faithful pastor here before when he preached the gospel. Never heard it. Never heard it. I never heard him say, come to Jesus and all will be easy with no troubles. No, he truthfully preached. And perhaps that's why I thought in my flesh I could resist the gospel, because I heard how strongly it was preached, how hard it will be to follow Christ. He preached, yes, come to Christ, and your troubles are just beginning. No easy ride to glory. But what a glory there is that lies ahead. Keep that in mind, as Peter says. It's reserved in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you. No easy ride to glory, but a daily battle against many a foe. And sometimes the foe can be closer than the closest. In fact, most of the time, the greatest foe is closer. Most of the time, the greatest foe is your very self, your flesh, that wars against the spirit within you. Ultimately, you must remember, as the apostle said, that this is not your battle. This is not your battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. Troubles for the elect, the church of the living God, will be increased. There will be times when they will lull for a time, and then they will start again. As the psalmist says here, as King David says here, he heard me. The Lord knows how much we can take. He doesn't allow us to be tested that of which we are unable. For with the temptation, he provides that way out of that temptation. And sometimes he says quite clearly, flee, just flee, just flee, just get out of that situation. That's too strong for you. Trouble is, there's far too many proud so-called Christians today that think they have power, who think that they can command and demand of the devil that he do this and he do that, because they shout in a loud voice, be gone and do this. Nobody of flesh and blood can do such a thing. We must get away. When things are too strong for us, we just flee away from it. Flee away from it. Flee fleshly lusts, he tells Timothy the apostle. The world hates God's people, even as they hate his son. Now, we don't understand this in our daily life. We don't see it. We don't see it for what it is in our daily life. We must be honest. With our good friends, our not so close friends, our acquaintances, they don't come as a raging lion. It's subtle. And that's why we must see that friendship with the world in such a close and intimate way, adopting their ways, following them, and being so sympathetic to the world's ways, is enmity with God. You see, even your best friend, who is oh so nice, when it comes down to it, when it comes down to it, if they are of the world and if they are not of God's people, they are at enmity with God, and so they are at enmity with you. Once again, I should not have to say it, but I say again, this is not advocating hiding ourselves away in communes and forming some kind of a cult. That is stupidity. But the Lord Jesus said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the world, for they are not of the world. But nonetheless, we must be careful the influences on us. how the world affects our hearts, how the world gains our hearts. The world hates God's people because they hate God's Son, who has redeemed the elect by his blood. And that is why the people of God are not to set their affections on things below. Love not the world nor the things that are in the world, for the world lieth in wickedness. It's not your home. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, did he not say, conduct your time of your sojourning here. You're staying here for a time, for a season, but a little season. Why love not the world? Well, one extremely good reason to love not the world nor the things in the world, to not set your heart upon the things that the world sets their heart upon. One extremely good reason, if nothing else, is to not be fooled into thinking the world really loves you. You're a fool if you think so. If you truly belong to Christ, if you truly walk with Christ, to think that the world loves Christ's own is to live a fallacy. You are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, says the Saviour. Therefore the world hates you, because it hated me before you. Surely the church that knows not any opposition from the world and the world's ways is not walking with God. Not following Christ in taking up the cross. The professing church that knows no harassment of any kind, however subtle or upfront, who knows nothing of any opposition, of any hassle, of nothing to oppose their faith and their way and their gospel, cannot be taking up the cross. Because it's a promise that it is so, given by the Saviour. David was promised that he would know this trouble. Yes, it was as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. But not only that. He was told that he would suffer persecution for following his Lord. He knew it from the outset when he was called to the throne, when he had to hide. When he would be called to the throne, when he had to hide from that wicked King Saul, he knew that the people of God will know persecution. Thirdly, see how the worldly opposition, here's the subtle one, see how the worldly opposition is increased in our day from within the church. This is the destructive one. This is the dangerous one. This we truly must hate. You know, the adversary will use all things, as I've said, at his disposal to unsettle and seek the destruction of God's church. Now we know the gates of hell, those gates that stand up to keep the prisoners in, to stand against the gospel, will not prevail. But much chaos is ensuing in the church of God today. It has always been most deceitful, coming from within, the church of God, throughout the history of the church of Christ. I was always taught, apart from studying the scriptures, you do well to study church history, because there's nothing new under the sun, says the writer in Ecclesiastes. That thing which has been before will be again. Be not surprised by these oppositions that come in the very name of the Lord. Oh, you're too narrow-minded. Oh, you're just straining at a gnat. Oh, you're dogmatic. Oh, you're unloving. And the list goes on, doesn't it? But be not surprised, but be aware and be ready. Be not surprised by these oppositions that come in the very name of the Lord. Wolves in sheep's clothing, the Saviour calls them. So it must be a destructive thing. What do wolves do? What do wolves do when they attack a flock? The flock scatters. And you see it in churches all over the place. Many a deceitful teaching comes in. Many a deceitful attitude comes into a church, by not just by preachers, but by people in the congregation. And what happens? Unsettled sheep. And they scatter all over the place. And those who are weaker than others are found wandering here, there and everywhere, under the influence of all manner of deceitful doctrine. These empty seats, sadly, are a testimony to that. It has happened here time and again. But God is not mocked. God is not mocked. But we must be aware nonetheless. The Saviour promised it would be so. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise. He's saying they must, you see. Many false prophets shall rise. He's not standing back idly by, helpless at all of this. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he is directing all things according to the counsel of his own will. But he's warning us, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And even if it be possible, the elect. What a fantastic statement. If it be possible. Because the elect do not hear the voice of the stranger. Praise God that is so. We'd all fall by the wayside. If you've seen the film The Godfather Part 2, you will remember when the Don, the new Don, is warned by his elderly father from his years of experience. The enemy will come to you. He didn't know who he was, but he warned his son. The betrayer, the enemy, is going to come to you from within. And he who is the betrayer will come offering peace. That's what he said. He'll offer a meeting of peace and reconciliation with the other warring parties. So much of the false teaching and the enemies of Christ come from within the professing church in the guise of unity. Unity. But beware. Unity in what? That is the question. Unity in what? In the truth that was once delivered unto the saints, or in compromise? And now we come back to our label that we have thrown at us, that we are unloving, dogmatic, and bigots. Narrow-minded. Yes, guilty as charged on that narrow way. We live truly in perilous times. And the Church of God, were it not for God's grace in providence, who is in control of all of this, who is moving all things perfectly and wonderfully to its conclusion, were it not so for this, the Church of God would surely implode from within and be no more. But that's not so, you see, because these things must be before the end come, before the Lord Jesus come to take home his true church. And today, those who hold only to the gospel of God's grace have many, many, many adversaries. Yes, from within what calls itself the church. And so be not surprised. It comes from those closest, perhaps. David, although he knew what a nasty piece of work, in his own heart, he knew what a nasty piece of work his son was. He knew the wicked things he'd got up to with his sister. He knew what the sin he was seeking to cover up. But nonetheless, David's heart was towards his son. He loved his son. And what a hard thing for David. What a hard lesson for David to learn. That one so close to him would even conspire to kill him and take his throne. We must beware. You see, there are adversaries on every side. But God is in control. God is not moved from his throne. God is directing all of this. He's directing it all perfectly to a great conclusion. And so be not surprised. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, says Peter in 2 Peter 2:1-2. Yes, just as with the people in the day when David wrote this Psalm 3, false teaching sadly now wins the hearts of many. Because it's the easy way. And more to the point, there are very many slick, very many charismatic and persuasive men who will lead them astray. But ultimately it's to their own destruction, because they have the itching ears, for they are only feeding them the food they want. Itching ears, and they heap up to themselves those who will tell them the things they want to hear. When David wrote this, the hearts of the people were turned against him. But this, far from destroying the true church of God, far from destroying David's kingdom, far from destroying David's reign, only strengthened it. Far from destroying the true church of God, it establishes who are the true and who are the false. This perhaps is the most sad aspect of it. For we will all be confronted with many who are false, who we thought were close. God brings all things to pass though for his greater glory. For first of all, when you come together, says the apostle, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And partly, believe it. Old people love to talk about the divisions spoken of at Corinth, don't they? And there were many terrible things went on at Corinth. But most people you hear talking about Corinth today only talk about the fact that there should never be any division. We should all love each other, which is true. We should all love each other and we should all agree. And there should never be a cross word. There should never be anyone disagreeing on anything. But this is not so. This is not so. Because you see, they don't read all of the scripture. They choose what they want to believe. They choose what they want to read. Of course, most who claim to belong to Christ say division is never positive. Well, not so according to God's holy word here. For the next verse goes on to say, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It's to your good. You see, it's a sifting. And division is allowed by God, and indeed brought by God, in his sovereign purposes, to sift out that which is false from that which is true. His winnowing hand is in his hand. Winnowing fan is in his hand. Those who increasingly rise up and oppose what you believe, that true and faithful message of Christ, him crucified, for his elect alone, out of the total depravity of sin, and that only being known by the effectual call of his irresistible sovereign grace and mercy, this message, he's keeping you walking in his spirit, not by the fleshly works of the law, but by Christ alone, our righteousness. They, those who oppose us, they show themselves, although claiming to be brethren, but false brethren. And so they rise up against you. But fourthly, see, so importantly, the prophetic nature of this psalm. Christ Jesus as the Son of Man, David's greater son, who David as a type and figure shows us the Saviour, he is pictured here. For he indeed is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53. Like with David and the opposition of his son Absalom, one close to him rose up against him to betray him into the hands of wicked men. One of those closest to him among the apostles, who like Absalom, nonetheless, was found among the reprobate, not the elect of God. He is called the son of perdition. Of course, the chief priests and the scribes and the Jews proudly thought that they were conspiring to destroy and kill the Son of Man. They came to one in the inner circle of Christ to have him betray him to their power to crucify him. The word of God tells these things had to be so, though, that they were only performing his good pleasure. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41:9. For Jesus told his disciples, this must be so. You see, far from destroying him, it only went to fulfill all God's will in redeeming his elect. Just as God was on his throne always throughout these events in David's life, he was never going to destroy that line of David to bring forth the Saviour into this world, who must come through Solomon. It would never come through Absalom. These things must be so. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. Already. Before proud Judas came with those Roman centurions with clubs and spears. He is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Mark 9:31. And he must be betrayed by his own familiar friend. He taught them that from amongst their own number was the betrayer, but to not be troubled by this. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Does not the Lord Jesus say, it had been better that that man had never been born? Luke 22:21. And what does Jesus say to Judas, the betrayer, after he told the disciples the clue of who the betrayer was? Of course, they were all asking, is it me? He it is to whom I shall give sop, which I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus commands the son of perdition. Don't hear that mentioned much, do you? This poor helpless saviour. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. John 13. So, to end, let's just think on these thoughts. See the reality. Be not surprised when friends and family do not understand your love for the Lord and commitment to his cause. They cannot. They are as you were, at enmity with God. So with God, you are now on the Lord's side. They will be at enmity with you. They will oppose the way of the Lord and the way of the Lord's people. Beware of the enemy within, the false teacher and believer. But what about you personally? What about me personally? We must examine ourselves daily. As I rather, am I for the Lord? Am I for the Lord or against in my life? Has my heart grown cold? Am I lukewarm, neither hot nor cold? Where is my love, my heart? Does my King, the Lord Jesus, say sadly to me that I must repent and do the first things, for thou hast left thy first love? Seek not after the world, for the world will not love you. The world will only love you if you go with them. As David cried, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. As David, even though his son opposed him, no matter. This could not stand in the way. This could make no difference to his relationship to his God. There was one who stood by him totally, in total covenant security. Although my house be not so with God, although my house may hate you, God, although my house may not go the way you have called me to go, although my household be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant ordered in all things. Even in this opposition that Absalom rages against me. Even in all these things, all those who trouble me, who rise up against me, he's ordered it in all things. And sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not grow. 2 Samuel 23:5. He indeed stands by you as he stood by David and heard his cry. For his ear is ever open to his people's cry. Ever open. He stands by you even if your nearest and dearest oppose. And indeed turn away. For this indeed is the case for many our brethren around the world. Cast from their homes, cast from their families, cast from their neighbourhoods. Shun. Did not dear brother Bill Browning know that? He may have lived in the same house as his wife, but because he turned from that false, wicked religion of Jehovah's Witnesses, his wife shunned him and disowned him and had nothing to do with him. I remember seeing that man laying on a bed, dying of cancer. And I haven't seen it since. I don't really want to see people dying. But I saw a man in peace. His face radiated peace and assurance. Because he knew he had a covenant, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. And this was all his salvation. God stands by his people. One more important thing. David's son could not prevail against him, as the Saviour had to come. The Saviour did come of his line by Solomon. And he surely came to redeem his people from their sins. And this indeed was just God showing his glory once again. How he indeed confounds the enemy who seeks to destroy his salvation that he will give to his people. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen.